On this Pentecost Sunday, beloved saints in Christ, we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet we also want to consider what it means for us to receive the Spirit of God and to keep on receiving the Spirit of God. The Father gives you the Spirit of wisdom. Words taken from our passage here in Ephesians 1. It's the sermon title today. The Father gives you the Spirit of wisdom. That's what Paul teaches here in Ephesians 1, where he records his prayer for God to renew the saints, renew our minds by the power of his Spirit. And so let's read the living and holy word of God from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of God from Ephesians 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you may find it a little bit strange that we take a particular Lord's Day to turn our attention to the Holy Spirit, especially since Scripture so rarely shines the spotlight on this one who has been called the shy member of the Trinity. Look, friends, Father and Son, send the Spirit to apply the gift of salvation to individual believers. But if you receive salvation by the gift of the Spirit of God, he turns your focus to Father and Son, not to himself. The Holy Spirit gave us every single word of Scripture, but he seldom gives us anything like sustained teaching, prolonged attention upon himself. Therefore, in our Reformed churches, it can seem, let's just say, inappropriately Pentecostal to focus on the Holy Spirit as we are doing today. But dear saints, let me make this very clear. In order for you to be properly Christian, you must know who the Holy Spirit is. God in you, the Holy One who makes you to be God's holy ones, the saints in Christ. And you must understand the work of the Holy Spirit because, of course, you and I, as Christian people, we can do no good apart from him. So our theme this morning, friends, we Christians must know the Holy Spirit and continue to receive this one who makes us a new creation in Christ. Again, our theme today, we Christians must know the Holy Spirit and continue to receive this one who makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Believers generally understand that we receive all of God's saving and sanctifying grace through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, right? Perhaps less appreciated is what it means for us to receive the Spirit of God and what it means that we should always continue to receive the Spirit of God. who unites us to our Savior and head, the Lord Jesus, in whom we are made a new creation. If your Bible is an older edition of the English Standard Version, which is what I'm reading from this morning, you might read there in verse 17 that Paul prayed for the Father to give a spirit of wisdom to the saints. Newer editions of the ESV have changed that to the spirit of wisdom and capitalize the letter S to indicate the Holy Spirit. So what is it? Is Paul praying that the Father would do something to our human spirit, small s, or is Paul praying that God would give us the Holy Spirit? Friends, there's really no way to determine this on the basis of the Greek text alone. Translators simply have to make a judgment call here, and that's reflected in the various versions. But regardless of the translation, we should all understand that it is through the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father makes us wise in the knowledge of Him. And it is through the gift of the Holy Spirit that our God enlightens our hearts for the deepening of our hope in Christ our Savior. Well, we're going to want to return to Ephesians 1 in a moment, but first, my first point this morning. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit remade the church to be a witness of the new creation that had begun in Christ. Again, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit remade the church to be a witness of the new creation that had begun in Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, does not make His first appearance in Acts 2. In fact, the Bible begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very next verse, Genesis 1:2, says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Dear saints, the original creation came into existence by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Creator God right alongside Father and Son. Throughout the Old Testament, He appears from time to time, anointing particular men for service, right? We see the Spirit of God here and there, for example, anointing prophets, priests, kings. That was all done in anticipation of the Spirit's work of new creation, which did not begin at Pentecost with the Spirit coming upon the church. Rather, it began with the coming of Christ into the world. That's where a new creation begins. When God was about to send His Son into the world to save sinners, He had His angel Gabriel announce to Mary that she would give birth to a new man who would be no sinner but holy. And Mary wondered, of course, how this could happen through her body, her virgin body. The angel Gabriel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Luke 1:35. Dear saints, the new creation began in Mary's virgin womb, where a new holy man was fashioned by the power of the Holy Spirit. Later in His life, Jesus was baptized in water, and many of you understand at the same time He was also anointed with the Holy Spirit to begin serving God as our great prophet, priest, and king. We understand that our Lord accomplished our salvation by going to the cross, where He offered Himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. But you see, brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus purchased us with His own blood. We just heard this last week from 1 Corinthians 6. Right? Glorify God in your bodies because you've been bought with a price. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? The end of 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus purchased us with His own blood so that we could become the saints who belong to Him, to the new creation that begins in Him. If He had remained dead, His great work of redemption could not benefit us at all. But the Father raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Spirit so that our victorious Savior King could impart to us that new life with God which He lived and died to secure for us. That is what Jesus began to do at Pentecost. You can turn to that passage in Acts 2. I want to make a few comments from Acts 2 this morning. The risen Lord was exalted to the right hand of the Father, from whom He received the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that Peter says that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost? That Christ was raised and exalted to His throne to receive from the Father the Holy Spirit so that He could then pour out the Holy Spirit on His church, making His disciples part of His new creation. So let's look there in Acts 2 for a few signs of the new creation in Christ. A moment ago I said that the Holy Spirit remade the church on the day of Pentecost. Old Testament Israel indeed was the church of God. But at Pentecost, Christ sent the Spirit to make His church new. That's what I mean by He sends the Spirit to remake the church. The Spirit incorporates the disciples of Christ into a new creation that began, yes, in some sense with the Lord's conception in the virgin womb of Mary, but especially began with His resurrection from the dead. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit dwelt with the people of God. After Pentecost, God dwells within His people. The saints no longer meet God at a temple, friends. We are a living temple for God the Spirit. A new creation where God and man dwell together in greatest intimacy through Jesus Christ, our mediator of a better covenant, right? But let's also remember what the Holy Spirit began equipping the disciples to do on the day of Pentecost. He gave them the ability to speak in tongues. Now, if you look at the beginning of this passage in Acts 2, we see some very interesting things here. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples the ability to speak in tongues so that Jewish people from all over the Roman world gathered there in Jerusalem would hear in their different languages, because they're not speaking Hebrew or Aramaic anymore, okay? They're hearing in all of these different languages about the mighty works of God. Now, the Gentiles were not yet being reached with the gospel, but you see, friends, the gift of tongues was a new creation miracle, which the Holy Spirit used to overcome those language barriers that divide people from each other in this old creation. Tongues itself is a demonstration of a new creation beginning at Pentecost. Language barriers erased. Notice also here in the beginning of the passage, verse 4, Acts 2, verse 4, that the Holy Spirit has given them, not only to give them this ability to speak different languages, but He gives them the very words. Verse 4, and they were all filled, the disciples there in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit gave them not only the ability to speak different languages, but also the very words they needed to proclaim in order that many more sinners there in Jerusalem could learn the great things that God had done through Christ. That's called prophecy. Dear saints, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit remade the church to be God's prophetic witness people. This is how Peter explained all the different tongues that were being spoken by a bunch of Galileans who naturally spoke only one language, Aramaic. God had fulfilled the promise He made in Joel 2, sending the Spirit in the last days to turn His people, men and women, into prophets. Notice how Peter explains the gift of tongues. He's quoting Joel 2 there in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on My male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So all the disciples, you understand, were speaking tongues in order to prophesy, to proclaim the works of God. But at Pentecost, it was especially Peter who served as God's prophetic witness, not prophesying of future things. That's not what I mean, boys and girls. When I say prophecy, I think a lot of the time we just immediately think, that's okay, the prophets speak about future things. Well, they do. But you know, much more often, they're just telling the people of God what he's already done. That's prophecy as well. It's simply to proclaim the works of God. Not only what he will do in the future, but what he has done in the past. And on the day of Pentecost, we understand that the disciples were all prophesying. But it was Peter. Again, it was particularly the apostle Peter, not prophesying about future things, but about what God had done in Christ. Miracles, Peter makes that clear. But after Jesus was unjustly put to death, God raised him from the dead, proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior King, and exalting him. He didn't only raise his son from the dead. The Father exalted his son to his glorious throne in heaven, from which Jesus could pour out salvation by pouring out the Holy Spirit. Friends, Peter himself received the Holy Spirit, who empowered him to be a witness for Christ in the preaching of the gospel, the good news about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the only Savior. And Peter concluded by calling that crowd of sinners right there in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of them. Peter concludes with these words, verse 38. Notice with me, Acts 2:38. He said to them all, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God promised that in the last days, he would pour out his Spirit and turn his people, all of them, into prophets. That was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. Friends, he also promised in Joel 2 this. You can read it there at the end of Peter's quotation of Joel 2. It's verse 21. "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You understand, brothers and sisters, at Pentecost, that promise was fulfilled as well. After hearing the gospel, 3,000 Jews repented that very day. They relied on the mercy of God. They called upon the name of Jesus in faith. They were baptized and joined the church. And they too received the Holy Spirit, who made them part of a new creation in Christ. A new creation that we glimpse. Now listen, we glimpse that new creation through the prophetic witness of the church, not only in the words of the disciples, but in their loving fellowship. And you better believe that's what Peter means for us to see at the end of this chapter. Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship." This is what all those thousands of disciples now are doing in Jerusalem as the church of Christ. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with each other, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." They're sharing life with each other. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Their sacrificed Savior gives them his life and his love in the power of the Spirit. So they sacrifice for each other joyously and gladly. They're distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. "And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And notice, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss the clear message of the whole chapter of Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus poured out salvation by pouring out the Holy Spirit, who turned sinners into a new creation. and equips us to live as God's peculiar prophetic witness people, the means by which Christ continues to save. So let's turn back to Ephesians 1 and use our remaining time this morning to consider this second point. My second point this morning, friends, believers receive the Spirit, a guarantee of our future life with God, who lives in us now, making us wise witnesses for Christ. Again, believers receive the Spirit, a guarantee of our future life with God, who lives in us now, making us wise witnesses for Christ. In verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, Paul mentions how he would pray that God the Father would give Christians the Spirit of wisdom. But of course, if you are one who believes in Christ, you've already received the Holy Spirit. So why is Paul praying that the saints would again receive the Spirit of wisdom? Paul acknowledges that we've already received the Spirit. It's back in verse 13. Notice there, Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In him," that's in Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, you see, dear saints, it is the Holy Spirit who causes spiritually dead sinners to respond to the gospel by repenting of sin and putting faith in Christ for salvation, right? That's the Spirit's work of new creation right there, taking a dead heart of a sinner and giving us new life and bringing us to faith in Christ. But Paul's point here is that Christians receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by whom God seals us as his own possession, his blood-bought children in Jesus Christ. How could God better mark us and secure us as his redeemed, adopted children in Christ than by sending his own Spirit to live in us? That's Paul's point. There is no greater security than being sealed with the Holy Spirit, stamped as God's blood-bought child in Christ. And so Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Our future inheritance is guaranteed to us by this gift of the Spirit until we acquire possession of it. We have not yet acquired the fullness of our future inheritance, the fullness of life with God in that glorious kingdom. But the Spirit is given as a guarantee that this is our inheritance through God's grace in Jesus. And yet, the Holy Spirit, more than guarantee, friends, bear with me here for a moment. We're going to just dig into this passage a little bit more. He's more than a guarantee of something future, because you see, he is God himself living in us now. The future inheritance is already partly ours through the gift of the Spirit. And you know what? The word Paul uses in Greek demonstrates this. It's not the word guarantee. It's the word down payment. Children, when your parents are going to buy a car, they don't have all the money typically for the whole car, but they get the car by making a down payment on it, right? That first lump of money, and then the car's theirs. They already possess the car. They haven't paid for it completely. They made the down payment. The car is theirs. The word Paul uses here in Greek, arabon, is down payment, because the Spirit is given to us. Listen, saints, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of our new creation inheritance, where God and man are united together. And this goes back earlier to verse 7 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 7, "In him," again in Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." Notice, he makes known to us his will according to his purpose. He makes us to know his purpose for us, his grand purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And what is that plan of God that he's made known to us? Well, here it is in verse 10. to unite all things in him, in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, friends, it's already a reality. Or at least the reality has already begun to be realized. Things in heaven and things on earth are already united in Christ. Yes, because he's the God-man, raised from the dead and glorified by the Spirit so that he's the beginning of a new creation. But you see, it's also a present reality because Christ has united us with himself by the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom he has made to dwell within us, the Spirit who is making us part of his new creation. It is already a reality. But of course, we do not yet see it. Not very clearly, do we? We don't yet see that new creation reality that has begun in Christ in the power of the Spirit. Because it's not yet fully realized, well, that's easy to say. But we remain sinners who foolishly fix our natural eyes on earthly things. Every day we do it to one degree or another, right? Foolishly fix our eyes on earthly things, and who faithlessly forget what God has done for us in Christ, what he's given us, where he's taking us. And that is why Paul prays, and friends, that is why you and I must pray that God the Father would keep on giving us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, you understand he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Well, he gave them that prayer, but he also exhorted his disciples to keep on praying. Do you remember the passage in Luke 11? He doesn't just tell them like what kind of words to pray, but he says, and keep on praying to your Father because he will answer. Better than any of you fathers answer your children when they ask you for something in this world, your Heavenly Father will answer your prayers. So persist in your prayers. Keep bringing your petitions to your Father in heaven. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:13. Beloved, we who have received the Holy Spirit, down payment of our glorious future life with God, must keep praying that our Heavenly Father would give us his Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. For it is the Spirit, you see, who gives us spiritual eyes to see God's glory, his beauty, his power and goodness in Christ, his Son. The one who was crucified, raised, exalted to his heavenly throne. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us to know God in Christ. To know what the Savior has done for us sinners. To know what a glorious inheritance. Not only what a glorious inheritance we have in him, but his inheritance in us. This is what Paul goes on to say. Notice verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that's his prayer that the saints would have the spiritual sight, which comes from the Holy Spirit, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, Jesus, at his right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's quite a mouthful, and it goes on. Paul's not finished. He goes on to say more there. But see, the apostle prayed. He prayed that we believers would gain deeper understanding of our future destiny in Christ because the Holy Spirit has already joined us to that future. Has already brought the future into our lives by uniting us with Christ and powerfully making us a new creation in him. Look, friends, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us believers It is the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lifted him up to his heavenly throne. That same Spirit of God has powerfully worked new life in us believers, so that we may gladly submit ourselves to the good dominion of Christ, our Savior King. So that you, beloved in the Lord, so that you might be wise to order your whole way of life in the fear of your awesome God and Savior, serving in all your words and deeds as his witnesses. Yes, dear saints, the Father gives you the Spirit of wisdom that you would know him, your God, know Christ Jesus, your Lord. But listen, you have to understand wisdom. Wisdom is not merely a matter of knowing and of understanding. When we really know God and we really understand what our God has done for us and what he has promised to give to us, we gain wisdom for living. To know our God and Savior is more and more to become like him, so that we would live as his wise witnesses and be used by him to bring many others to him. So let's pray, beloved in the Lord, let's pray earnestly that God our Father would continue to give us the Holy Spirit and would continue to remake us in the image of our Lord Jesus, so that we would in truth live as that new creation which we already are through his grace in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.